All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? All right. It's good to see everyone here. And I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 together. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And I just want to share a little bit about what I did yesterday. I went on a short road trip yesterday. So I went early in the morning with another brother in our church, and we went to Terbangi Besar in Lampung, and we spent the day there. We actually spent just a few hours there meeting with Evangelist Eljon. He's our field contact in Lampung, and who will be doing our mission projects with this July. And he arranged a meeting with another pastor there that we will be partnering with, a local pastor there that we will be partnering with for our adult mission projects and for our student mission projects. And it's very exciting. You know, I said, you know, we need to talk face-to-face. You know, it's difficult to communicate otherwise, and so I'm going to have to make a trip out there. So I asked a brother in our church if he wanted to come with me and do his share of the driving. And so we went out there together, and we sat down for a few hours. We met in this brother's church, and we just got to talk about things. And it's very exciting what God's, the opportunities that God is opening up for us here in Indonesia. And there's so many needs, and there's so many things that we can be doing. But as a church, we just have to discern what are the few things that God is calling us to do, and the best things that God wants us to do. And it's very exciting. We started planning about a citywide revival meetings and gatherings, and revival meetings and training sessions for the 17 different churches in Lampung. There's not a lot of, if you think that's a lot, just consider there's probably a couple million people in that area. And of that, we're expecting maybe 300 people to during that stretch of ministry time. And so that's a very small percentage of people that we can reach out to. But what we're really praying for is that we're a blessing to the churches. We minister to the church's leaders there. We minister to our members there. And mostly we want to help and we want to catalyze opportunities for Evangelist Eljon to plant a church there. He was sent there 2 years ago to plant a church. He's been reaching out faithfully to his neighbors and to the children and the youth of that area. And we're praying that this citywide revival meeting, as well as children's school, like summer school, will be something that will help launch off his ministry a little bit more during the July time. That's what we told him. We just want to serve you. We want to serve what you want to do. We want to serve your vision to plant a church here. We want to serve your vision to reach the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're very excited to be doing that with them. And we drove 8 hours there, including a ferry ride, and then we stayed there for a few hours. The meeting, I was telling this brother, man, I can't believe that was a three-hour meeting. It seemed like it went like this, maybe because I finally got some coffee in my system and I was like ready to go, but 3 hours went like this, and then we're like, oh, shoot, we have to get going. And so we went back. We drove, headed back to the ferry. We got on the ferry, got back very late or very early this morning. And so it was exhausting, but it was worth it. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because the vision that I have for our church during the next several months, I alluded to this in our announcement times, but there really is a cycle. Every year there has to be a cycle. There has to be a beginning. There has to be an end. And there has to be a training period. And this training season for our church will be the next several months. I believe that I'm so thankful that God has been working in our church. God has been getting more people involved and committed to our life group ministries. We've been seeing more people be discipled. We've seen more relationships happen. We've seen people's faith strengthen and people's walks with God more consistent. We've seen the gospel internalized clearly in people, which is so important. And now what I'm looking at for the next several months is to be a church that is trained. And we need that training season as a church. There are several ways that we're going to be training you and training our church. The first way is through our missions projects, people participating in our student mission project. As we're going to talk about a lot more next week with the missions luncheon, it's not just we're sending these students out for a few weeks. We're spending all the end of May, all of June, the beginning of July in discipleship training. We're going to go through things like, what is the gospel? We're going to go through learning how to study the Bible inductively, learning how to pray corporately, learning what spiritual battle is, learning what ministry is. And we're going to be going through these things in the next several weeks before we actually even get on the field. And then as we get on the field, we're going to be serving in a couple different places. Through the Adult Mission Project, we're going to be training for a month before our actual field, 1 week of field experience. This is our chance, for those of you who are adults, to see how your life and how, as an adult, you can still participate in things beyond just your job, just beyond your families, and really how you can use your skills and you can use your life and your experience and your maturity to serve other people, even if it's just for a week, because we want to partner with other churches for a long-term strategy. There's going to be training that way. Now, there's also going to be training as our church learns how to be mobilizers. So we're going to be sending Adult Mission Project team, we're going to be sending Student Mission Project team, but the majority of us will still be here. And how can we pray for our teams that are going? How can we learn how to support them, not just financially, but with encouragement? We can support them through giving food to the teams when they're training, or just encouraging them, just praying for them, meeting up with them and praying for them. There's ways that you can support them by hosting different teams. You know, we're having one team from Singapore come for the Adult Mission Project, one team from Chicago in the United States, one team from Michigan in the United States coming. And so we're going to be hosting about 25, 30 people here in Indonesia. And for us as a church to host them well and to see the vision of not just our church, but all of the HMCC churches and what we envision as a network and family of churches in reaching the world. And what's our role in it? That's what I want us to be trained and mobilized for. We can be trained as well through Operation Campus Reach. Like I mentioned, we want to reach out to our campus. And we can have good intentions, but we might not know how to share the gospel with somebody who's never heard the gospel before, which means that we want to use the Student Mission Project, people who participate in Student Mission Project. We want to also have any other students involved for the training and praying and preparing for Operation Campus Reach. Our ministry teams already are preparing for some of those things. And let me just tell you, for those of you who are on ministry teams, you think, oh, I'm just updating the website. I'm just making a brochure. I'm just making a little ad for the website. That's it. No, the things that you're doing are for training for the mission. We want to reach out to people. And that's what this season will be for. It's for training. Now, what I believe is the first important step in this training season will be what we're covering today in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. As we get into training mode, we have to get into this first step. And so the first step, and the one thing that I want you to remember as you leave today, is to trust that Jesus can use you as you are. Trust that Jesus can use you as you are. That's what we're going to see in John chapter 6. There's going to be two simple parts to this narrative that I'm going to work through. The challenge and the solution. So if you're taking notes, those are the two main parts, the challenge and the solution. The challenge is found in verses 1 through 9. The solution is found in verses 10 through 15. And I'm going to present six lessons from these two parts in how we must trust that God can use us as we are. Okay, so we're going to go through the first part and then three lessons, and the second part and then three more lessons. All right? Are you ready?
Yes.
Amen? All right, let's take a look. Let's read the first nine verses of chapter 6. This is the challenge. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to eat to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" So here's the challenge. We see that in this passage that crowds of people began to pursue Jesus. People were pursuing Jesus, though. These masses or these crowds of people were pursuing Jesus because of their own expectations of him. See, we see here that Jesus started to get a large following by now. This was probably about 6 months later, if the feast that was mentioned in chapter 5 is the Feast of Booths, then this is the Passover festival, which means that's about 6 months apart. That means over the 6 months, a large crowd had begun following him because of all the miraculous signs that Jesus had been doing. It was Passover, and this was the most important Jewish holiday. It was a time of intense religious significance, as well as intense nationalistic sentiment. Okay, so Passover was not only just a religious holiday, but it was also a nationalistic holiday. And so I think about something like a significant event in Indonesian history. Most recently, something that was observed just this past week was May 13th. What happened in May 13th, 1998, as many of us know, was there were these tremendous riots that happened. And many, many, many crimes and many bad things happened to a lot of people, especially here in Jakarta. And when people remember that day, what it does is it begins to evoke a lot of emotion, right? For some people, it evokes emotions of pain. It shows emotions. For other people, it shows emotion of anger again. And so in a holiday like this, or an observance of a significant day like this, it evokes stories being retold. It begins having feelings overflowing again in people's hearts. And sometimes even protests happen. In fact, I read in the news, on the news this past week, about the likelihood of something like 1998, May 13th, 1998, happening again here. And they say it's very likely because of the sentiments that still remain here in Indonesia. And that's the same kind of feeling and sentiment that this story takes place in with the Passover. There is a significant religious meaning behind the Passover, as well as people are just stirred up. They want this political freedom from the Roman Empire at this time. They're hungry for it. What Jesus did, as we see in the beginning of this text, is that Jesus acted very deliberately to keep his mission clear. Jesus acted very deliberately. What did he do? With his growing popularity, John, the person who was recording this gospel, noted that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the mountainside. Now, this is not like a big mountain. It's probably like a plateau. It's the modern-day Golan Heights. And so why did Jesus withdraw to this place, to the hills, with his disciples? Jesus often went away. It says a lot of times in the gospel that Jesus went away to the mountains. He went away to the hills or to a secluded place to commune with God, to pray, and mostly to remind himself and to be strengthened again, to be obedient to God's mission, God's will for Jesus. He had to remain focused on going to the cross. Now, this is very helpful. Just as a side note, one of the benefits of praying and having an intimate relationship with God is it helps us to focus. And with all the distractions and with all the temptations, we see a great example of Jesus modeling how to stay focused on God and focused on the things of God. And that is through a vibrant prayer life. That's why we advocate, learn how to pray. What's your prayer ministry in your life? It's because that's how we remain focused. Jesus was also wanting to teach his disciples something. Because as he looked at the crowd, what we read a little bit later was that Jesus already knew what he was going to do, right? But he still poses a question to his disciples to test them and to teach them some big lessons about being available to God. Jesus tested his disciples. What should they do at this moment? What should they do in this situation with crowds of people coming to them? So he asks Philip, what, you know, he maybe just elbows him and say, look at this crowd. What do you think we should do? And, you know, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to see how Philip would respond. And how Philip responded was by saying that this was an impossible task. He was asking for something that was impossible. Philip calculated that about 200 denarii would not buy enough for the estimated number of people. Maybe he was one of those people who could, he was good at guesstimating. He looked at the crowd and he said, you know, I'm just estimating here, yeah, thinking, how much do I make? Okay, definitely not enough, right? So he says, well, a denarius was one day's worth of labor for a common person. And so 200 days labor worth of labor for a person was probably about 8 months worth of wages. So he was saying he calculated it in his mind. Maybe Philip is very logical. He logically works it out, says, okay, minimally 8 months wages. And that's only if everyone just gets one bite. So he says, basically what Philip was is he's a realist. He looked at the situation. He figured that it was impossible for them to provide dinner for a large crowd of people like that. And he just basically filed this request of Jesus under the ridiculous things that Jesus asked us to do, right? So there's some things that are possible, some things that are ridiculous. And so that was ridiculous, right? So a ridiculous file that he has, that's Philip. Now Andrew is somebody else who responded by offering an infeasible solution, a solution that just didn't make any sense, just did not work, was illogical. Andrew found one boy in the crowd. Maybe he saw them. He said, wow, that boy has his lunchbox with him. I'm going to go grab him and see what he has. And so he takes his food. He says, well, what do you have? Kid, what do you have? I have 5 barley loaves and 2 pieces of fish. And, you know, people speculate, how big were these pieces of bread? How big were the fish? It's probably like a small salted fish and, you know, small loaves of bread. But it doesn't really matter, okay? Doesn't really matter, because no matter how big or small those loaves are, it could be like this big, okay? The kid could have been like, I have 5 loaves of bread. To feed that many people would be impossible, right? And so what Andrew is doing here, he's kind of a comedian, right? He's saying, well, Jesus, there's about maybe 5,000 people out there. I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What can you do with it? Ha ha, right? That's a real funny joke. There obviously wasn't nearly enough to feed everybody. What we see here is that Jesus tests us by placing challenges before us. As we follow Jesus, he will test us by placing challenges in our lives all the time. Here's a lesson. Here's the first lesson. We often will get stuck where we are when we think, I'm not able to do it. When you start thinking, I am not able to do this that God has told me to do, or the situation that I'm in, we will get stuck. Too often, we face a situation in life where we are convinced that we are not able to do it. We are not able to handle it. We are not able to complete it. It might seem impossible for you to finish that project, or to finish that thesis, or to finish that last assignment. Some of us, as students, we might feel it is impossible to finish this degree or to finish this program. I actually felt that way. So I felt like that when I was an undergrad. Engineering was so hard for me. I said, if you get me through this, it's going to require a miracle, because I cannot do it. I cannot understand thermodynamics and theoretical applied mechanics and all this stuff. I just cannot understand it. I have no idea what relevance it had to my life. Some of us, it might be impossible. It might be impossible to witness to a family member because they are so far away, because they would never listen to us. So why even bother? And so when we go home, or when we interact with our family members, or we interact with our siblings, or we interact with our friends, we think it is impossible for this person to receive Christ. It is impossible for this person to even listen to what I want to say. Is that you? What impossible situation do you feel like you are in? Second lesson. We often get stuck as well when we think, I don't have enough. Now, this is related to, I'm not able to, but this is a little bit different. When we start thinking, I don't have enough, Too often what we do is when we face these kinds of situations in life, we are convinced that we do not have enough skill, we do not have enough ability, we do not have enough time, we do not have enough energy, we do not have enough money, whatever it might be, I do not have enough to do what God wants me to do. Or I do not have enough to be able to handle this situation. Sometimes, let me give you an example. I've known a lot of people who are in a position when they're worried about their personal finances. And I worry about my personal finances, so this is something that hits very close to home to me. But when we're worried about maybe our family financial situation or our personal financial situation, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be faithful to steward the money that God gives us. Sometimes it's hard to generously give to needs that God calls us to give to. It's funny because I've done a couple fundraising campaigns in churches that I've been involved with in the past. You know what's very interesting? What I find is it's not the people with the most money who give the most. Do you know that? It's oftentimes the people who actually don't have that much money, and yet they give so generously. Because oftentimes, even though you might have a lot of money, because you're so worried about where it's being spent, because you're so worried about other things, because maybe you're spending a little bit carelessly, you cannot give towards other things that God calls you to, that God wants you to give towards. And so in your worry, in that state, you just think, I just don't have enough. And so you never rise to meet those needs, whether giving and helping somebody out, whether it's giving for some kind of fund or whatever it might be. I've seen many people who are called upon to serve in some way. And they think, they look at their schedule, they look at the classes that they're going to take, and they say, I don't know if I can do this. Or they look at their work situation and they say, well, I work long hours. I don't think I can really serve my life group this way. Or I don't know if I can serve in our church in this way. I just don't have enough. And yet there are so many needs, and there are so many people who need to be ministered to. And oftentimes they worry, well, I just don't feel like I have the time. I just don't feel like I'm skilled enough to do this. I'm not really passionate about this one thing, or I just don't know enough about this thing. And so how can I do this? How can God use me in this way? We get stuck when we start thinking, I just don't have enough. Third lesson, we must keep our mission to follow Jesus very clear. We must keep our mission to follow Jesus very clear. Knowing what Jesus wants for us, what His will is really, 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 really important. Because this will determine our confidence in what we're doing. Does this make sense? I feel like so many times we're running around doing so many different things or trying so many different things or being drained in so many different ways. And then we fall into despair or discouragement, or we fall into trying to do it on our own strength, because the mission that Jesus gives us becomes foggy. And because we're not spending that time with Jesus, we're not connected with Him. When Jesus calls us to do something, we begin to doubt whether Jesus can provide all that we need to be faithful in that. Note, I did not say to be successful in that, because the outcome depends on God. What God wants from us is faithfulness and obedience. And we understand what God wants us to do. We are clear in our mission of what God wants us to do when we are close to Him. That's why when you're making a big decision, that's why when you're most busy, you got to fight to stay close with Jesus. Second, when Jesus calls us to do something, we can have peace, because it's not our mission. It's not our agenda. It's not our goal that we're pursuing. But actually, it's Christ's mission. And we can have this peace at the end of every day to say, God, I'm worried, I'm stressed, I'm tired about these things, and yet, Because I know that you have called me to do this, and I'm being as faithful as I can, you're going to be strong. You're going to make me strong. You're going to show yourself faithful. Those are the first three lessons as we look into the first nine verses. Now let's take a look at the second part of this. Now, that was a challenge. This is the solution. The solution in verses 10 through 15. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when they had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's take a look at the solution and how Jesus carried out what he originally had in mind for the people. This is what he did. Jesus used what he had. Jesus used what he had to minister to the people there. So Jesus tells the crowd, sit down, everyone in the crowd, sit down. And even though it appeared to the disciples, it was very obvious to the disciples and probably other people there, where are they going to get this food? There was no caterer hired. There's no scent of food around at all. Where is this food going to come from? And yet Jesus says, sit down. And what's the deficit of the food supply in reality? Well, they said there was, at this time, John notes that there was about 5,000 men. So probably twice as many women and children as well. So among the 5,000, besides the 5,000 men that are noted, there's also maybe twice the amount of women and children there as well. And then he took hold of the boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks. This is very important. He thanked God for the food. And then he distributed as much as the people wanted to eat. That's very important. Jesus provided abundantly to meet the people's needs. The 12 disciples each collected a basketful. So there's 12 baskets. Probably each of them were carrying one basket and went around after everyone gotten their fill. This actually indicated that Jesus was a good host in Roman culture. If there's food left over, like many cultures, if there's not enough food, that's a big no-no for that host. But if there's food left over, that means the host did an excellent job in planning and preparing for that feast. Jesus was a good host. And not only that, but he provided abundantly. This at this time would have reminded readers and people in that crowd about Elisha's days. Now Elisha, in his days, when he fed, God fed 100 people. Let me just read this in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Hopefully it'll be up there, but I want us to read it. And this is during a famine. And this is just a list after Elisha does these miraculous things. And he's showing that he's this great prophet at this time. And this is what he says. This is what happens in this portion. 2 Kings 4, 42. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, Give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. So as they're hearing this, as this is happening before their eyes, they're being reminded. And for many of them, maybe it was a legend. Maybe it was folklore for them. They heard these stories from their parents about, you know, there's a story about this great man of God, this great prophet. And what he did was there were 100 prophets in hiding. And in the time of a wicked king, and they were hiding, and what this man Elisha did through the power of God was he fed these 100 men with a limited supply of bread and some ears of corn. And that's what he did. And they started thinking, wow, before my very eyes, this legend or this folk story has now become a reality. And they couldn't believe their eyes. A parallel would be something like this in our modern days. At this time, I'm just going to have the unicorn, my pet unicorn, and the abominable snowman to come out right now. So come on out. Yeah, come on out, everybody. Okay, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, come on out too. And Santa Claus, you come on out. And then everyone's like, oh my gosh, this is not a legend. Santa Claus really does exist. The Easter Bunny is a real person rabbit. And the abominable snowman, he's real. And this is not fantasy. And for everybody sitting there, everybody who had eaten, they began to realize what we thought was just a story is actually reality. The people began to perceive that Jesus was the prophet. Jesus is more, though. Jesus is more than just a mere prophet or a mere the prophet in redemptive history. John's gospel. This is just important just to get an overall understanding of the gospel of John. But the gospel of John brims. There's so much of the Old Testament in the gospel of John. Especially from the Exodus. Especially from the stuff that we read before from the journey. Exodus 1 through 18. And then their continual time in the desert, in the wilderness. Because just as God provided manna for Israel in the desert, here the Son of God provides food for the people. This sign pointed the people to the truth that Jesus was the one that the Lord had been talking about. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. This is Moses talking to the crowd and then the Lord reiterating it. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell the people everything I command him. And at this time, they're making those connections. They're making those connections that, wow, this man's the prophet. This is the one that God told Moses about, and Moses told us about, that there would be this greater person than Moses himself who would come and have these signs and speak the word of God and feed them physically and spiritually. And what we see here is that Jesus acted deliberately to keep his mission clear again. This amazing realization that swept over the crowd became so strong that the sentiment that began to arise was they wanted to make Jesus king by force. They were like, hey, let's get this guy to become our king. Even if he doesn't want to, we will share with him the responsibility of the king. We will make him be the one that does our bidding. Now, this is ironic, right? Because here are the people aggressively wanting to take him by force to be their king. Jesus would be the people's king. But that's not really a king at all, right? If the king is serving the people's agenda, then he's at the mercy of the people. But here's Jesus. What he does is he withdraws again. Now this is a nice bookend from verse 1 and 2. Now at the end of this story, Jesus withdrew again because he wouldn't have anything to do with being made the people's king. Because he had a higher calling than just to be the people's king. Than just to be the one who liberates them from Roman oppression. Jesus' mission was to go to the cross. That's how he would be the king. I'm going to elaborate on this in the lessons. We'll look at a few more lessons here. Jesus works through the limited means of people and supplies. Jesus works through the limited means of people and supplies. Lesson four is that thankfulness changes our perception of a situation. Thankfulness changes our perception of a situation. The focus, when we are able to be thankful, just as Jesus thanked God for the food, the focus shifts away from I am not able to or I don't have enough to what God has given us by His grace, undeservingly and richly. Now listen carefully. I'm not talking about self-help. I'm not talking about psychological games so that, I just got to convince myself to be thankful. I just got to look for the silver lining and that's it. I just have to look for the positives in the situation and that's it. That's not what I mean here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The context of Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul is talking about the impact of the gospel. And the impact of the gospel is that it opens the door to the riches of God's grace. Not just a little trickle, not just a little bit that God would grant us when we really, really need it. Like we beg Him, Lord, we need grace. And we're like, okay, here's a drop of it. What the Bible says is that when God works salvation in our lives, it opens the door. So the floodgates of God's grace, the riches of God's grace flood our lives. The spiritual reality is that when we receive God's gift of grace, it is not a trickle, but it is a flood. How many of you went to school in the era where there was no internet? I did, okay? So I'll be the first one. Okay. I went to school, there was no internet. How do we do research papers? I remember, this is what I did, okay? I went to the library, they had this big structure, wooden structure with drawers. Okay? And I would go to this drawer, I would find, okay, I'm looking for stuff regarding amphibians. Okay, so look in the A, I take out the drawer, put it on the table. I looked through all the cards because this is called a card catalog. For those of you who are not of this era, it's called a card catalog. And in this card catalog, it has all the books and resources in that library of, you know, regarding amphibians or whatever topic that it might be. So that's how I would do research. Man, you guys are so blessed now. Now what do you need to do? When you have to do a research paper, what do you do? First thing, be honest. You guys use Wikipedia, don't you, right? You get on the internet, you Google it. Amphibians. Amphibians in Western Indonesia, right? Put it in. Okay, there it is. Then all these 5,483,942 hits. Okay, there's a load of information here now. Okay, do you see the difference? Card catalog, look through the cards, maybe find one or two. Internet. 5,486,592 hits. All right. That is like God's grace. Okay? It is not a trickle. It is not like a card catalog. When you are in Christ Jesus, okay, it opens the door wide open to the grace of God. And understanding that will make you thankful. Because when you are in Christ Jesus, whatever situation that you face, you will know that God's grace is enough for you. No matter what. No matter how difficult the situation, no matter how painful the situation, no matter how awesome the situation is, you know it is God's grace that is enough for me at this moment. It is the flood of the riches of His grace that we experience. This kind of perspective will enable us to survive hardships and failures, as well as to survive successes and plenty. Did you catch that? When we understand it is God's grace, and things go well in our lives, we can be humble and say, God, nothing that I did is by Your grace. Honestly, we can say that. When things are not going well, even you fail miserably, you can say, it's well within my soul because God's grace is enough. And even in this major mess up, it will show God's power at work in my life. Amen? That's the effect of God's grace. Lesson 3, or lesson 5. I thought I went backwards here.
Lesson 5, Jesus' way to win people is through obedient sacrifice. Jesus' way to win people is obedient sacrifice. I want to go back to this again because the greater force, the greater thrust, the greater push of this text is the identity of Jesus as the greater Moses, okay? It's not just that Jesus can feed a bunch of people, but it is the fact that Jesus' identity is that he is greater than Moses. He is God himself. Jesus is the one who multiplied bread for the people. See the manna. Jesus is the one who ultimately gave his life to provide what we really needed. Remember what season this was. It was Passover. And Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. He provides what they really needed. Not just bread, but he provided his body to be broken for people. Jesus would be the people's king, but it would not be by people forcing him or forcing their own agenda upon him. But it would be by obeying God the Father and going to the cross and resurrecting from the dead as the only way to transform people, to transform lost people into worshipers of Jesus Christ. So when he says in John 12:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's talking about himself. He's talking about if he stays alive, no fruit. But when he dies, he will become the people's king by winning their hearts. He will become the people's king. Through his sacrifice, he will win people's hearts. Through his sacrifice, Jesus will transform people to loyal worshipers and loyal servants of his. Lesson 6. Jesus uses us as we are for his glory. Now as servants of the king. Now as people who have been won over by Jesus Christ as his disciples. It is a good desire to want to be used by God. I want us to have that desire, every single one of us, to say, I want to be used by God. I want to know God, and I want to spend my life serving Jesus Christ. Not to live a comfortable life, not to live a life on the sidelines, but to live a life that is spent for Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses us as we are, where we will lay down our own personal agendas and serve with the same sort of sacrifice that Jesus modeled. We will lay down our perceived liabilities, our perceived weaknesses, our perceived failures, and trust that when we obey him, he will still use us for his mission, because it's his mission, not ours. Let me close by just sharing a little bit of my own personal testimony. How God used this exact verse in my life. I believe the Word of God, man, sometimes just brings it at the right time to minister to people. And this is what he did in my life in a very formative way. Back when I was 21 years old, I was struggling with a lot of things. Struggling with sin, struggling with inadequacies, struggling with comparing myself with others, what they had and what I didn't have, And I was struggling with what God wanted me to do in my life. I was studying. I was struggling with doing poorly in school. Struggling with issues I had with peers in church. I was struggling with issues with my parents. I just wasn't happy with myself. I think I was in a little depression. And I remember in that state, and all of that garbage, right? All of that stuff that I was dealing with. I remember coming across this passage, John chapter 6, on my bed. I remember in my dorm room reading this. And as I was reading this, it just kind of jumped out at me. And what I felt God was speaking to me about was, he was saying, Andrew, why are you so concerned about this stuff? Why are you so concerned about what you don't have? Why are you so concerned about what you are not able to do? Why are you so concerned about comparing yourself with other people? Why are you so concerned about even your failures? He said, just give me your 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I'm going to use you. Just follow me. Just trust in my grace. Trust in my power in your life. Just give me what you have. You know, that's been something that I carry with me all the time. Even now, I carry that in my mind and in my heart. I'm just going to give you my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. This is the first step of our church as we go into our training, first training season ever as a church. It's this idea that we have to trust that God can use us as we are. God can use us as we are. If we know this, we'll get off the sidelines. We won't be stuck thinking about what we don't have or thinking about what we're not able to do. We'll know what Jesus wants us to do. And let me just elevate some people in our church. I believe our churches, we have great people in our church. A lot of our committed members who have been part of our church now for a year and a half or almost 2 years now, especially our leadership team. You know what I see in them? I see people who sacrifice. I see people who are willing to take some risks. And sometimes I meet with them and they're like, I don't want to do this, Pastor Andrew. This is too hard for me. And I say, we talk about it for a while. And then after they do it. They obey what Jesus wants them to do. They serve faithfully. And I know that they're limited. I know that our leaders, sometimes I look at them, I'm like, man, they have so little time. They have so little energy. Sometimes they have so little ability. I think, oh, man. But then we just obey. And the reason why our church is where we are, we're not a perfect church. We haven't arrived or done a lot yet. But the reason why we are where we are is because of our people who learn this idea that we can trust that Jesus can use us as we are. And we grow and we mature and we change. And then we get into new situations where I cannot do it. I don't want to do it. It's too hard for me. We trust that God wants us to, that God can use us in that way. We obey by faith. God works. Through people's sacrifices, imitating and pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He wins people's hearts. He transforms people into worshipers, loyal worshipers and servants of Him. During this training season, let's commit to that. Amen? Just I want to give you a life application. Ask yourself 2 questions throughout this week. This is a seven-day application. Ask yourself 2 questions throughout this week. What challenges has Jesus put in my life that makes me think I'm not able to? Or I don't have enough? What are those challenges? You might face those challenges this week. You might face those challenges maybe in the larger context of transitioning life stages, transitioning locations, transitioning jobs, whatever it might be. But what kind of situations are you in right now? And the second question I want you to ask yourself during the week is, what steps must I take to trust that Jesus can use me as I am in these challenges? What are the things that I need to do? Think about what you need to do. Maybe it's talking to somebody, and maybe it's taking a step of obedience in one opportunity that you have or one situation that you're in. In our training season now, what I really want our church to do is to continue the spirit of following Jesus and sacrificing ourselves. To say, God, I'm willing to be used by you, and I trust that you can use me as I am. Amen. Can we stand together?